Morning, everyone. Let me extend a welcome with Alan. Great to see you all. Welcome to church. My name is James, if I haven't met you, and it is a privilege to be up here preaching the Word of God today. And hopefully, yeah, it will be alive and active for us. So let's pray before we kick off. Dear Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the power of your word. Please speak through it to us today. Help us be the people you created us to be. Help us renew our minds and live as a new identity of people in Christ. Speak through your word, speak through my words for your glory. Amen. I wonder if you've ever used a blender to make toast. It's sort of like, it's a bit ridiculous. No one does that. It's a silly analogy in many ways because we know that things have a purpose and you use them for the purpose. If we use something for the wrong purpose, it's just futile. It's useless and our efforts are in vain. A blender just like cannot make toast. And so no one in their right mind is going to do that. But so often, maybe we get our purpose wrong and for the same effect. And so as humans, therefore, we need to know why we were created to be able to live through and follow on from our purpose. And that's what today's passage is all about. It's a really great passage. And so I encourage you, keep your Bibles open, Ephesians 4, and let's crack into it. It is essentially a call to arms. It's the result of everything that Paul has been saying in chapters 1 to 3 about the Ephesian church's new identity as followers of Jesus. Chapters 1 to 3 are about the new humanity created in Jesus, where there are no longer ethnic divides between Gentiles and Jews, but the believers are all united as one family of God. God is speaking to us through this letter from the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, no longer live as you did when you were Gentiles. So chapter 4, verse 1 from last week is the hinge in the book. He's switching from talking about who they were, who they are. Is that still on? Yeah, cool, great, sorry. Who they are, and now he's talking about how they should live out their identity, how they should live a life worthy of the calling they've received. And so the rest of the book is all about living out this new identity, what it means to be a new humanity in Christ. And how they live actually seems to be really important to Paul. See the language right at the start of the passage. I tell you this, I insist on it, you must. It's almost like he's kind of snapping his fingers like, listen up, come on, come on. And that's to us as well. He's speaking to the Ephesians. He's speaking to us. Come on, listen up. And so there's a question for us, actually. Are we listening? But do we care about the way we live? Do we care about the sin in our lives? Paul seems to think we really should. Gentile living, and by that Paul just means anyone who is outside the family of Jesus, is defined by futility. Pointlessness, uselessness, not achieving its purpose. And so the crux of today's passage of what God is saying through Paul is verse 22 and 24. It's his command to take off the old self, renew your mind, and put on the new self. But it's kind of what's on either side of that that is going to help us understand what that actually means and to see how we can make our lives not futile. So we're going to crack open this passage under four headings, looking at the old self, the new self, and how we change, what change looks like, and the power to change. So point one, the old self. Paul starts off by explaining what the old self we commanded to take off is. He describes it as futile and meaningless. Paul says we're living futile lives when our hearts are hardened and we lose sight of the truth. See the logic here. Read with me from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Excuse me. In verse 17, Paul says the Gentile thinking is futile. The way they view the world and make decisions is futile. It's not how humans are designed to live, and it stops us living out our purpose. In verse 18, he explains why the Gentiles' thinking is futile. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to, or because of, the hardening of their hearts. So it's a hardened heart that causes futility of thinking. A hardened heart is actually the main problem to the futile life. But Paul goes on in verse 19, the Gentiles' thinking is futile because they have lost all sensitivity. Some translations have sensitivity, others have calloused or even being past feeling. Their hearts are so hard they don't even notice sin anymore. Have you ever sat cross-legged so long your feet go numb? It starts as like pins and needles, and then eventually you actually just can't feel anything. And if you get up and try walk, you kind of stumble around because you can't feel the ground. And if you stepped on something hot or sharp, you wouldn't actually know because you're not feeling anything. Your feet are numb. And Paul is saying our hearts can actually become like that too. Our hearts become numb to evil. And through Paul, God says the Gentile lifestyle has lost any ability to determine right from wrong. In verse 19, with numb hearts, the Gentiles fulfill their impulsive desires however they please, with sensuality, pleasure, impurity, greed, and coveting. That's Paul's diagnosis of Gentile living. And he's adamant that is futile. It's a pretty grim summary, actually. Paul says it's futile to mindlessly seek out pleasure and act on every impulsive desire. He says later in the passage in verse 22 that the old self is corrupted by deceitful desires. Our hearts desire the wrong things because they're actually deceived. Our hearts want pleasure and joy, and we all kind of have that desire. But when we misdirect our desires away from God, it's futile. Our hearts were made to desire God. And Paul says finding pleasure and joy in sensuality isn't what our hearts were made for. It's like trying to use a blender to make toast. And so, like, I don't know, how are you feeling? It's pretty heavy. And I kind of wonder, are you sitting there thinking, maybe this is me? Am I looking for satisfaction in pleasure without God? Are you chasing every impulse and desire and finding you're actually never really satisfied? And maybe you're starting to believe that all the endless pleasure you're giving yourself isn't actually going to satisfy. And if that is you, I want to encourage you. You are right. There is more to life than sensual pleasure. You will never be satisfied that way. Or maybe you're sitting here wishing you didn't live like this, but knowing too often you actually don't desire God enough. We're not meant to read this and sit here comfortably. We were Gentiles too. And if we're honest, we live like this a lot of the time still. But Christian, remember, this is what Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus. He said they used to be like this, but they shouldn't be. And that is why he's calling them to not live like that anymore. So there is a way to live lives that are not futile, that are full of purpose and life. And so point two, the new self and how we change. What is the way to live an unfutile life? Paul says it's by learning and hearing Christ and putting on the new self. Paul goes on, read with me in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's interesting, the NIV says heard about Christ, but most of the other translations that I was looking at don't actually have that. They say when you heard Christ, not about Christ, literally when you heard or when you learned Christ. And so how do we live not futile lives? Seems to be by learning and hearing Christ. Paul says, learn Christ, know the truth that is in Christ. The old self is characterized by deceitfulness and deceived desires, and that's why we need Jesus. We need truth. We need our desires actually directed by truth, because we desire the wrong things. And so we aren't people swept this way and that way by impulses and desires. We need truth as an anchor, as a rock. And truth is ultimately what sets us free from living a futile life. So how do we avoid a futile life? It seems knowing the truth in Jesus. So what is that truth? The truth in Jesus is the spiritual reality of who you actually are. The truth is you are already changed. You are not your old self anymore, Christian. It's what Paul has actually been banging on about for the first three chapters. And it's what Steve's been talking about here for the last few months. It's your true identity in Christ. Just some earlier examples from Ephesians. Ephesians 2:15 says, God saves people to create in himself one new humanity. We were dead in our sins, but Christ has brought us new life and made us a new people in Christ. Another example, Ephesians 2:6-7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I love that last passage because Paul uses past tense. We are seated with Christ. We have been raised up in the heavenly realms. God did it so that he can lavish grace on us for eternity. That's epic, and it's actually your true identity. When you believe in Christ by faith, you become a new person with a new identity. But it seems the Ephesians aren't living that out. They aren't living how they originally learned Christ, and so Paul is encouraging them to live the way of Christ again. We're the same often. We don't live out the spiritual reality of who we are. God says through Paul, put off the old self by applying what you've learned about Christ and the truth in him. Paul is saying, be who you actually are. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul uses the language of the new self. In verse 24, he describes the new self as created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is living out exactly how we were designed to live. Deceitful desires replaced by truth. And Paul says, take off the old self and put on the new self. So we know what we're meant to do. We're meant to take off and we're meant to put on. But how do we actually do that? How do we make the spiritual reality of who we are actually just more real in our day-to-day life? And I think the answer is sandwiched in between in the passage. I'll read from verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says we take off the old self and put on the new self by renewing our minds. There's a quote that I'll come up on the screen by a theologian, that Stephen E. Fowle, that says, yep, booyah, thank you. Being joined to the body of Christ requires one to dispose of or unlearn old patterns of thinking, feeling, and perceiving, to learn and relearn the habits of thinking, feeling, and perceiving appropriate to one who is in Christ, and as a result, to walk in a manner worthy of one's call. I'm actually just going to give you a second because I find I never read it if it's on the screen. So take a little second to actually read it, process it, and then I'll keep going. Cool. I just think it's good to put those up and to actually read them and let them kind of marinate in your head a little bit. What he's saying, in essence, I think, is Jesus messes with the way we think about the world. Paul's main instruction in this passage is to put off the old self and put on the new self through the renewing of your mind. Thanks to the truth we have in Christ, we are able to know deceptive desires from good and righteous desires. So putting off the old self means not living like that anymore. That kind of ugly, smelly shirt, that doesn't look good on you anymore. Take it off. It means to not gratify all our desires with pleasure. Thanks to the truth in Christ, we are able to know deceptive desires from good and righteous desires. Thanks to Jesus, Christians, our hearts are no longer desensitized to sin and evil. So putting off the old self means not living like that anymore. It means to not act on the thoughts and desires we know to be deceptive because of the truth we have learned in Jesus. And we do that through renewing our mind. And I think renewing your mind is a little bit like a dishwashing sponge. Everyone knows that, like the kind of filthy, sometimes gross sponge that sits beside the sink. Your heart is actually kind of like that, which isn't a pleasant thought. So your heart is like that, and in the analogy, the truth and grace and righteousness and holiness of the gospel is actually the water. The sponge is hard when it goes out of the water. I don't know about yours. Ours goes all crusty and gross. And you can see every impurity. It's disconnected from God's grace. And it's just like crusty is the word I use. Like you squeeze it and it's just like, oh, nasty. Put some water on it and we're good. Paul might say about that sponge, actually, that's futile. It's not doing what it's meant to do. It's meant to be wet. It's not meant to be a hard thing that doesn't absorb water. Anyway, when we dip it into the water and it soaks in God's goodness, it's doing what it's designed to do. We need to soak our hearts and minds in God's goodness, in this new identity we have, so that our minds naturally just kind of flitter back to God. When we're squeezed, what comes out? The gospel, the goodness, because that's what is in there. When we have a deceived desire or thought, we don't dwell on it, but see it for what it is, deception, and we return back to truth. We are new creations in Christ. Remind yourself of it every day. Trust in it, despite not feeling it, despite not seeing it, despite whatever your circumstances are. And because of this new identity, we have to turn away from the old ways of the world and live like the new people of the Spirit that we are. You don't put on the new self to become sinless. You are sinless by God. And so when I sin, it is so in conflict with the new person that I am that I bring my behavior into conformity with my identity in Christ. Paul is saying, be who you already are. Stop living like your old identity. Or as Mel might have said, stop wearing a filthy shirt when you have a nice new one. We need to marinate in the truth of our identity so we don't forget it. So lies and deceptive desires have no allure for our heart. We need to remind each other of our new identity too. Because like a sponge, our hearts dry up super quickly. Leave it out of the water and that sponge becomes crusty and hard real quick. And our hearts actually do that too. We're so prone to falling back into believing deceitful desires. So we need to spend more time letting the reality of our new identity just pour over us, soaking it in so our hearts don't grow hard. It means reading the Bible, praying, memorizing passages of scripture about our new identity so we're able to speak it to ourselves and to others and remind each other who we truly are. It's repeatedly reminding ourselves of the truth, speaking truth into false. But God says through Paul, we are one body in Christ, so we don't do it alone. We need to do it to each other. Encourage one another to live out the new self and expect it of each other. And so what are you soaking in? What occupies your thoughts, your free time, or your energy? Culture tries to saturate us with things that promise satisfaction and yet don't deliver. Saturate yourself in the Word of God, in prayer, enjoying God, feasting on His goodness and glory and grace in your heart. Saturate your heart in life together and encouraging one another to live out the new self. What are you soaking in? God's instruction is to live day by day, putting on the new self. And yet, my Bible at this passage has a little subheading at the start of chapter 17 that says, Instructions for Christian Living. But so far, we haven't actually kind of really got to the instructions. We've got put off and put on. And he's told us what leads to futility. But what sort of lifestyle is the new self actually characterized by? What does the unfutile life look like? And so point three, what change looks like. Paul calls Christians to put on the new self and live out grace-filled relationships. He's established their new identity and called them to live out who they are. And then he gets into the real nitty-gritty and particulars from verse 25. Read from verse 25 with me. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. There's a whole bunch of commands there, and I don't know if, like me, you kind of switch off and don't like lists of commands, but there's a bunch, and we need to soften our hearts as we read through this passage, trying to put on the new self. So there's commands like speak truthfully, be careful of your anger, do not steal, watch what you say, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, and malice. We don't have time to go through all of them, so we're going to look in depth at a few, but I think you can kind of group them into two subheadings. Don't tear others down, build them up. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't tear others down. The list of sins he gives us are particularly socially destructive and alienating sins. Sins that in a church really cause tension, lying, anger, slothfulness. Because we are one people in Christ, we're all putting on the new self as the new humanity, Paul is focusing here on unity. He's saying, get rid of the sins that are causing the body of Christ to become divided. Live out who you are, one body, the body of Christ. Lying, stealing, cheating, being angry, bitter, or jealous are all ways of tearing others down. It's not treating them like God's precious child, and it's not living like the new self you're meant to. So first off, he says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. One commentator said that the phrase there referred to anything that injures others and sparks dissension. Why do we say things that injure? Often it's to build ourselves up, to make us feel better, to highlight to ourselves or others that we are superior. It's because we're insecure in our identity, and so find it in what other people think of us. It's because actually we believe that lie, that deceptive desire, that the thrill of pleasure we get out of gossiping, hearing something bad about someone else, we believe that that is what we were made for. It makes us feel good, better than those around us. And yet we know that it's futile. Paul says, don't use your words to take advantage of others. Use your words for love. In verse 30, Paul says, such sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because we're all family, all one body, when we hurt others, the reality of that is we're actually hurting ourselves and our own body. It doesn't make sense. Such is the love we should have for one another, that we should treat them like we really are all one body. Remember, if you're living like this, hurting each other, you are living out of sync with what you were designed to do. You're wearing filthy clothes when you're actually a new person. So instead, Paul says, build others up. The way of the new self is not about knocking others down to stay on top. But because our new identity is actually rock solid in the Lord, using our freedom and security to think of ourselves less and build others up. That it kind of makes sense, I think, after what we've learned. If we're called to take off the old and put on the new by grace, of course our words should aim to give grace to each other. So do your words build others up? Or do they tear them down? Do you gossip? Do you chase the thrill of knowing things about other people and sharing it with others? Do you believe the lie that that is what you're designed to do? Do you use your words to tear others down and ruin their reputation? Paul is calling us to swim against everything that our culture tells us to do and what actually comes most naturally to us, to cling fast to spiritual truths in the face of everything that comes easy and everything that actually our hearts love. The normal ways of society, kind of winning prestige, social credit, honor, and climbing up the ladder, all of that is broken at the cross. And so how do we do that? Where does the power to do this, to put on the new self day in, day out, actually come from? Point four, the power to change. Paul says the power to put on the new self, renew your mind and live out grace-filled relationships comes from what Jesus has already done for you. The passage finishes with verse 32. Read it with me. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Where does the power to live like this come from? Comes from what Jesus has done for us and the new identity he has bought us. Comes from grace. Because Jesus has poured out love and forgiveness on you, even as you didn't deserve it. He took on all our old humanity, all our dirty clothes, our futility and hardness of heart. He took it on himself and died. All the decisions that we had made with our futile hearts, and all the decisions that lead to death, he took the consequences of those on. He bore it himself. And actually, by doing that, he opened up the possibility for us to be the new humanity that we are and to live unfutile lives. We can only take off the old self because the reality is it died with Christ. Grace isn't this thing that you need when you become a Christian and then you kind of move on to the more in-depth stuff. No, you actually never graduate from grace. Every day, the beauty and the grace of the gospel is actually exactly what you need. So don't fall into the trap of thinking, I understand grace, what's next? No, no, every day we are all studying grace. We're all learning grace. Don't make the mistake of thinking grace isn't for you. You didn't deserve it, and you definitely didn't do anything to make it happen. It's just God's gift to you every morning. And every day, whatever your situation, we have this sign of God's love in the cross, where the old you died, and the way for you to be the new self was made open. And why? Why did God do that? From Ephesians 2, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He did it in order that he might lavish you with grace for eternity. I can't even comprehend that. That's incredible. And only when we understand that grace and it seeps down into the depths of our heart, will we truly become the new people we're actually designed to be? So marinate your heart in grace. Let it soak into the very core and change your desires. As you go out today, this week, and actually just your whole lives, put on the new self by renewing your mind. It's a process. It's a day-by-day thing. It's a battle. Later in Ephesians, Paul will talk about the need to put on the armor of God every day because it's a fight. You will fail. And at times you will fall back into the old self. In those moments, come back to Jesus. Soften your heart and marinate in God's grace for you. That is not who you are anymore. Christian, you are a new creation. And so if the blender were to spend its whole life trying to make toast and failing, it would be, gee, a wasted life. You would chuck that thing out. But the blender too, if that was its life, would feel unfulfilled and unsatisfied, like it wasn't doing what it's designed to do. Making toast is not what a blender's for. We know that. It's ridiculous. But sometimes why do we live doing the things that we're not designed for? We were made to pursue God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't settle for less. Live out the reality of who you are. Soak your heart in grace. Renew your mind in grace. And Christian, be encouraged because God will carry out his work in you. So let me pray. Lord, we thank you that our old selves died with you. And you have made it possible for us to be a new creation. Sorry for the times we fall back into our old self. Thank you that by your grace, you make us more and more into your image. Help us love righteousness and holiness. Help us cling to the truth. Help us soak our hearts in your goodness, grace, and glory so that we might be the people you want us to be. Renew our minds. Help us encourage one another. And Lord, as your church, would you grow us to be more like Jesus? Amen.